Well, when I imagine this scene, I picture the two brothers sitting at the front of their grocery store, maybe close to their counter where they check out, with a pack of cigarettes sitting on the table. Carl and Theo were owners of one of the biggest grocery chains in all of Germany. And they just so happened to inherit the grocery store from their mom, and they turned it into a chain store, into a franchise, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and they were very successful. They sold things as cheaply as possible, so they cut out any cost mechanism they could to deliver something affordable to the customer. No advertising, no fresh produce. Well, that all changed because of a pack of cigarettes. Theo brought the cigarettes into the store and threw them down on the counter, and he said, "This is the next big thing. This is gonna take us forward." And Carl said, "No, I don't think so." Perhaps you're thinking that Carl rejected the cigarettes because of the potential health hazards it would have on their customer base. But this was 1960. No, Carl was just concerned that all the customers were going to come in and steal the cigarettes. Not a great way to make a profit. Well, their stores were called Albrecht Discount, but eventually they shortened the name to something a little bit more familiar to us called Aldi's. I think we have one here in Nashua. Well, who would have thought that a pack of cigarettes would break apart this brotherhood and break apart this great chain into two different factions in Germany, Aldi's North and Aldi's South? Well, both factions continued to grow and spread across Europe until eventually it made its way into the United States, but one took on a different name called Trader Joe's. And here they are. Both of these major companies that are present in the United States came from the same family, the same source, a memorial almost to a division that happened 60 years ago. Imagine what that company could have been if it had stayed together. There are times when I think about my life and some of the past friendships that I've had that have soured over time, and I find myself asking a very similar question. What could those relationships have been if I had maybe given a little bit more? If I had maybe listened a little bit harder? Or maybe I had checked my resentments a little bit more? What kind of a friendship could have flourished from all of that? I'm sure these are things that you never wonder about, right? Well, in the midst of this pandemic, it seems like the more the pandemic goes on, the more and more tension it brings to our relationships. Whether that's on a national scale or whether that's more local or even personally, we've mentioned the racial unrest. And the racial unrest and the discussions around that have even caused division in our local communities. It's caused hard conversations in the church. And certainly the same is true for the pandemic and responses to the pandemic and watching politicians and how they seem to say one thing and do another thing. It's caused all sorts of confusion, conflict, and frustration. And here we are, left with a divided America, a divided community, and what could potentially be a divided church. What if God had a special role for you to bring healing in the midst of this conflict and division? Is it possible that he could use us to bridge the divide in the midst of these trying times? If you're an employee at a company that you find to be hostile towards some of your values and some of the things that you believe during this time, and you're a little bit on edge, maybe about potentially losing your job. If you're a teacher right now or a student who feels like you're walking on eggshells a little bit in the classroom, or if you're a mother or a brother or a niece or a father or a grandfather who's feeling the tension in your relationships right now, I'm glad that you're here, because what we're going to talk about today is really important. It's important because if we don't learn how to be healers, we're just going to increase the risk that we'll be fired, that we'll be canceled, or that we'll be disowned. But more importantly, we might miss an opportunity to be a miracle of God for somebody else in somebody else's life, perhaps even this community. What can we do to be healers in these times of confusion, conflict, and division? Well, it turns out that we aren't the only ones struggling through times like this. Jesus himself lived under times similar in the conflict that was going on. Living under the Roman government at that time was living under a form of oppression. There was religious oppression, there was overtaxation, and there was persecution and extreme forms of punishment that were constantly threatening the Jewish people whom Jesus was a part of. In the midst of that, he invited people to hear a message, a famous message that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that was a message, an invitation to lead a life that would be blessed, that would experience fullness, a life that experienced all the goodness and the blessings of God. Well, what we're going to do today, and I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start at we're going to fast forward to the Sermon on the Mount to verse 38, which is perhaps one of the most controversial portions. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, to get a little bit of a window and to see how Jesus was responding to times that were very similar to our own. Listen to what Jesus says starting in Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you should slap that guy back twice. And if anyone wants to take your shirt, you should sue his pants off. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, tell them, hey, live free or die. I think I got the wrong version. Sorry about that. Let me try again. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, chances are, if you're like me, the first one resonates a little bit more, huh? You like that first translation better. As much as we want unity and healing, we also want dignity, and we like to win, too. If somebody spits on you, you don't exactly want to hug them. If somebody calls you a racist, it's not natural to say, oh, thank you. That's because we don't like to roll over. But could Jesus be meaning something more by this passage? I mean, think about it. Turn the other cheek. Is he telling us that we ought to accept violence towards our own persons? If you're a wife in an abusive relationship, how would you feel if you read something like this? If you're a father who's protecting his children from a violent situation, how would you respond? Turn the other cheek? Well, rest assured, Jesus is not taking it in that direction. And a little context might help with this. First of all, in just a couple chapters later, Jesus cautions his listeners not to dump all of the truth they know on just any listener, because if you do, they may trample those truths under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus values our safety, our protection. Those are good things. In the book of Lamentations, we get a verse that helps us to understand a little bit more the cultural context around slapping people in the face. It wasn't necessarily perceived as a violent act. It was perceived more as a cultural offense. The writer says, "Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace." Disgrace. The A line parallels the B line, and it tells us a little bit more about what they're talking about in the first statement. Disgrace. It's an act of disgrace. So Jesus isn't telling us that we should just turn over our bodies to any violence that comes our way. Now there are moments in history, there are times in Scripture where we see believers suffer great and terrible persecutions because of their testimony, as a way of demonstrating the value that they see in the person that they're serving. That's no doubt present in Scripture and even in Jesus' teachings. But when there's a way out, Jesus isn't requiring us. When there's a way out that doesn't make us unfaithful to God, Jesus isn't requiring us to stay and be violently violated. That's not what it means. In fact, there was a time even in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 7, verse 1, that he fled a certain situation because people were trying to kill him. But I'm not saying that this is easy, what we've read. There is a cost with this. Allowing people to insult us without returning insult, it wounds our pride. Being overly generous with people who have taken things from us, it threatens our security. And going another mile in this modern context, especially for us, it threatens our time. And our time is one of the most precious things that we have these days. Can you imagine somebody knocking at your door to collect property tax? Not that they do that, but can you imagine somebody knocking at your door to collect some property tax? You open up the door and you say, "Oh, gladly. How about a double portion this year? Would you like me to double that up?" Maybe Jesus made an exception for the government, right? But he didn't make an exception for Roman soldiers. When he talks about going another mile, he's referring to something very specific. That word, that verb that's used there in the original language is used one other place in the New Testament, and it's used of Simon of Cyrene, who was forced to carry Jesus' cross. Under the laws of the Roman government at the time, the Roman soldiers could force anybody that was under their oppression to do manual labor for them. And in this specific context, it probably meant to be a porter, to carry their equipment for a certain period of time. Now, how undignifying would it have been to carry the equipment, not only what you were required, but double that for the people that were oppressing you? That wouldn't have been easy. The chances are when you log on and you see some of the conflict and the disruption on social media, or you turn on the news, it sometimes feels a little bit personal. We would prefer to react with a choice defense or have a champion stand up for our cause or the position that we believe in, instead of turning the other cheek. But as I've been learning and relearning about the way of Jesus, that kind of thing only leads to more tribalism and division. Jesus' way was more radical. And I tell you what, in 2020, we probably need a little bit of radical. Sometimes it costs to win. Sometimes it costs to win. Sometimes, let me restate that, sometimes we have to lose to win. Now, some of you might feel like, oh, I lose all the time. It's no big deal. But people sitting in this context had a little bit of a different idea, and there was probably a little knot forming in their stomach, because the next question that followed up from that was, Jesus, who are you asking us to lose to? Because it's easy to lose to people that we love. It's not so easy to lose to people that we don't. Like that kid in high school who said that thing about you that just stuck and is stuck in your brain ever since then. Or that girl in college who stole your boyfriend. Or that person at work who sabotaged all of your efforts to make progress on a project. That's hard. But Jesus doesn't give us good news. Here's what he says, and here's how he continues. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, something that I love about Jesus is that he's a realist. He doesn't pretend like our enemies are our friends. He calls them out for what they are. There are people in this world that don't like us. They want to do us harm. They don't have our best interests at heart. Jesus isn't playing unicorns here. He's not playing pretend. There are bad people in the world who want to do us harm. But his answer to that isn't any less challenging. We may not make our friends enemies. We may not make our enemies friends. We may not pretend that they're our friends, but we do love them. We do treat them differently. That's tough. But Jesus helps us out. I think he throws us a little bit of a bone, because he tells us that our Heavenly Father is the same way. In fact, our Heavenly Father's been loving enemies every day from the very beginning. Let me repeat what he says. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you ever wondered why it seems like indecent people often seem to have such a good life? Why does it seem like there are some indecent people who look super attractive, who are healthy, who have money, who get all of the opportunities? When we see those kind of people, there's something inside of us that reacts and says, that's not fair. And you know what? It's true. It's not fair. That's because God's love isn't fair. It's free for everyone. At least during this time between his comings, God's love isn't fair. It's free for everyone, coming out of his abundant generosity. And not only that, God's love isn't conceptual. It's not theoretical. It's not something in the clouds. God's love is the sunshine on our faces. God's love is the rain that waters our gardens. God's love is that job opportunity that came in the nick of time. God's love is the word of encouragement that we needed at the last minute. No, God's... Not everyone is God's friend. But he loves them in practical and meaningful ways. Not everyone is God's friend, but he loves them in practical and meaningful ways. And he's inviting us to do the same. Could it be possible that this kind of love could be the answer to the healing that the world needs today? Could it be possible that God could use us to bring this kind of love to our relationships, to our community, to our workplace, to be healing in the midst of all the tension and the brokenness today? The love of God isn't just religious fluff. It's power. I was reading something in Christianity Today a couple of months ago in the June edition, and there was a piece on Christian nationalism. Nationalism is like patriotism. It's a love of country, and in its extreme forms, it can almost make an idol out of a person's country. So many secular writers have taken an interest in Christian nationalism in recent times. And they don't have positive things to say about Christianity because of their belief that it has strong ties to nationalism, or that it's embedded in nationalism. Well, all that's aside, what really struck me about this article is the way that the author responded. He said this: these books do not hold a mirror up to Christians. They refract the movement through a biased set of lenses. Yet they can still be read with caution, charity, and humility. If nothing else, they expose blind spots that lurk within certain Christian communities. Listening attentively helps us recognize and untether ourselves from ideologies that are fundamentally incompatible with the gospel. And this is what really stood out to me. It also signals a willingness to give our critics a fair hearing, even when they are ungenerous. A willingness to give our critics a fair hearing, even when they are ungenerous. That is not the kind of response I see much in the news lately. Welcoming criticism, even when it's harsh and ugly. Asking, what can I learn from this? Apologetics is an important part of Christian education and thought. It helps us to form a foundation for what we believe about God, and it helps us to reason and explain who God is to the world. It's a vital part of Christian thought and thinking. But it's really easy to get into what I'll call an apologetical vortex, a whirlpool, where we get so lost in proving the existence of God and what our beliefs are about God that we can't be open to conversations, and we can't welcome criticism about our points of view. We get locked in that. How would you feel if somebody who was on the other side came up to you and said, you know what, you make some pretty fair claims about some of the leaders and the followers of the movement that I follow? How would that feel? Would that put a little bit of water on the conflict? Practical love disarms conflict. Practical love disarms conflict. But it doesn't only disarm practical love, it builds. I was taking a walk with my 2-year-old and my 1-year-old, strolling them to the park, and my 2-year-old Leah started to say something that sounded like walk, walk, walk. So I said, hey Leah, do you want to get out and walk? And no. So step back, and I'm pushing the stroller along, and then it comes again, walk, walk, walk. And I said, I thought you didn't want to walk. I reached out my arms and I got pushed away, and firm no. So I go back, and I'm pushing them along, and then it clicked. It wasn't walk that she was saying. It was rock. Rock. She wanted a rock. So I just bent down and I found a rock that was on the ground and I put it in her little hand and a big smile just spread across her face. I took a rock. I took one of her rocks. I stole one. Because that moment was so meaningful to me. I've been carrying it around my car ever since. It was an important lesson to me that if I'm going to matter to my daughter in every stage of life, the little things that matter to her are going to have to matter to me. The little things that matter to her are going to have to matter to me. If I can't step into her imaginative world now, I may not be able to be a part of her world when it becomes real. Now, by way of analogy, I'm not suggesting today that we should abandon our convictions when we're talking about people who disagree with us. Not at all. That's not where I'm going with this. But what would be possible if we listened and we found points of empathy in cross-convictional conversation? What kind of doors might be open to us if we showed interest? If we heard people's pain, even if we didn't necessarily agree with their solutions? Practical love disarms, and practical love builds trust. It builds trust. But there's one more venue that it opens up for us as well. A couple of months ago, there was a gentleman who has one of those security cameras pointed towards his driveway on just a regular town street. And he started to notice some motion coming at a regular time every day. So he checked it out and he noticed that there was some kid that was driving his bike by with his family and just tearing through his driveway almost every night, without end. Well, obviously something had to be done about this. So late at night, this man got some chalk and he went to work to build a racetrack. When it would rain, he would just build it again and fine-tune it with improvements. He wasn't sure if the boy could read, but he would say, "Slow down around the corner." And as he came into the finish line, he had "For the win," celebrating this little guy. And sure enough, when his family went by, they took to it. And every night, he's riding around this little racetrack. Well, his efforts to bless a little boy turned out to be an effort to bless the community. Moms with their kids in their strollers were taking this racetrack too. You had teenagers on bicycles and all sorts of kids in the community gravitated towards this little racetrack. When they posted the video they made, it hit 12 million views. That's like 1.5 times the size of New York City. That's like 8 times the size of New Hampshire. We love a good story. We like a good story. But we love a good story with a surprise. And is there anything better that does that than practical love towards people on the other side? Is there anything better? See, practical love, it gives us an audience for the truth. Practical love gives us an audience for the truth. God can use us to heal the world when we put on our walking shoes and love the other side. God can use us to heal the world when we put on our walking shoes and heal the other side. I am not Mr. Rogers. I just want to make that clear. The first service, man. What would be possible if would it be possible that you could have a positive relationship with maybe one of the most difficult teachers or students in your classrooms by showing a little bit of interest in maybe what they're reading or what they do on the weekends? Would it be possible that you could heal a relationship in your family that has been tense for the longest time by joining that person on a project that matters to them? Could you even imagine that person at work that drives you the most nuts, can you imagine maybe taking a shift to help them out and them coming to support you when cancel culture waves its magic wand at you, them taking a stand for you because even though they disagree with everything that you think, you served them and you reached out to them. You made a difference for them. I get it. Look, this is tough. This is tough stuff. If you're feeling at all like this isn't the kind of thing for you, I absolutely feel you. But what I want to say about this, and it's so important that we remember who Jesus is talking to. He was talking to people like you and me, people who struggle with their marriage, people who struggle at work. He was talking to the kind of people today you would find at the county store, the kind of people that you would run into at Moulton's or Union Coffee. These are the kind of people that Jesus was talking about. And he didn't use the religious leaders to change the world. These were the people that he used to change the world. And a willing heart given to the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus can do absolutely amazing things with that. But let me give you a little bit to whet your appetite. A little bit to consider to whet your appetite. Today is what we call Vision Sunday. Every year we at Christ Church revisit the unique and special mission we felt like God has called us to practice right here locally in our community. And as I said earlier, our mission is to celebrate people, pursue wholeness, and discover God. The first part is interesting, and you probably don't find that a lot in churches, celebrate people. But we thought when we put that together is we wanted some unique and practical way to be to share and express and show the love of God towards people that love us, but also towards people that don't love us. Because of what kind of opportunities could that potentially create? And our hope was that we might build interesting connections with people, but our hope was even bigger than that. Because we wanted to discover God in the process. And we were hoping that through us, people might see the kind of God who shines his sun rays on every face and whose rain pours out on every garden, except California. But they could use it right now. That's the mission and the vision that we had for that. And as a church, what we hope to do is we hope to continue to put that into practice together, because we believe that if we do something together, it can be more powerful and effective than when we do it apart. And we're always looking for unique and interesting ways to engage the community, to serve one another here at Christ Church as a whole, as a collective. But we also wanted to commission people through it individually. We wanted people to take ownership of it. We wanted people to express it in their work, at school, at the grocery store, in their favorite club, at the homeowners association meeting, wherever. We wanted to see it come to life in a precious and powerful way through individuals living it out. Now, it's hard in New England. Let's be honest. And the reason it's hard in New England is because of kind of a good quality, but it's a tough quality. It's this independent spirit. People don't like to be helped because they're tough here. People don't want to receive help. So we need to be more creative than we ever were, than we ever thought we would, in order to enter into people's lives and show them the love of God that reaches to the other side. But let me share with you a little bit of something that I've been thinking. And one of the things that I've been doing, knowing this, especially with certain people, is sometimes I'll just recognize them as being tough. You're a tough woman. You are an independent woman. I'm not lying. I'm being sincere. But to recognize that disarms them. And then it gives me an opportunity to say, I would be honored and I would be privileged if I could come alongside and just be with you in this. Whatever way that is, sending a card, an email, just being present with them through a difficult time. Things that we all can do. Friends, I believe that if we take this invitation from Jesus seriously, we're going to be personally blessed as well. Because when we become a conduit for God's practical, meaningful love that reaches to the other side, we get to experience it too. We get to experience it too. And that's a taste of the life to come. Let me pray. Father, I think about everyone here in this worship center. I think about people that are joining us online and the challenges they face at home, the challenges they face at work. And I imagine that maybe at a point during this message, they thought of that person that's difficult to love, and perhaps it was a little bit scary. So I pray that you would send a measure of your peace, a measure of your pleasure, insight into the possibilities that you could have for that kind of relationship, and maybe help them to make just one step in faith that they can experience your strength through the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to accompany us on this difficult, challenging, but beautiful mission. God, you are good. We thank you for inviting us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. In Jesus' name.